you've got the Middle East here, right? This is the Mediterranean. Cyprus there, yeah. Antioch there, right? And Antioch up there.
Yes.
Right. And what Paul did was he travelled from Antioch there, through Cyprus, up to Perga, up there, up to Antioch. And then he went across, didn't he?
Yep.
Right, Lystra, Iconium, and down to Derby. Right, we got to Derby last time.
Yeah.
And what he's going to do, he's going to do the return journey. And like I said last time, he had a choice. If you go from Derby across the mountains through to Tarsus, it's the shortest route, and it's probably the less dangerous route as well. So why didn't Paul take the quick road home?
Because he wouldn't meet many people.
Because he wouldn't meet many people,
yeah.
Give them some power.
He's checking up on what's happened, how they're getting on.
Yeah.
Right, so that's what we're going to look at. And it shows you a second aspect of Paul in many ways. Paul was a pioneer, wasn't he, of reaching out with the gospel and evangelist, but he was also a super pastor. And we see him in his pastoral role more now, I think, as we'll come to it in the Chapter 14 of Acts, if you find it. Right. So, we'll pick it up from verse 20. After the disciples had gathered round him, this was Paul that had been stoned at Iconium. At Lystra. It says, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back to the city, and then the next day he left for Derbe. Right? Okay, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So, things have gone well in Derbe, as we said. Things have been going really well. Doesn't see any problems, no things like that. And then he decides he's going to go back where he'd already been. That was a very brave move, if you think about it. If you'd just been stoned to death in the place that you just left, it wouldn't encourage you to go back, really. But in one sense, Paul isn't doing what he was before. As I say, he's doing more pastoral work rather than meeting with the crowds. And so he's a bit more below the target line, I suppose, below the radar, I suppose. So, let's see what he's happened. He says, he returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So he went through them all in order, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. So, what's he telling them to do?
Stay faithful.
Stay faithful. Why does he tell them that? Because there are things that will try to put you off, that will make you begin to think, why am I doing this? What am I suffering all this for? Yeah? And so he's trying to encourage his disciples that it's important that they hang on in. Your faith is important. It's important to God, and it's important to the devil. Right? And the last thing he wants to see in you is faith. So he'll go all out to try and spoil it. So these disciples need helping and strengthening. How did he strengthen them? How did he strengthen the disciples, do you think? Took them to the gym? Give them a workout.
Talking to them. Talks.
Talk to them.
Demonstration of the faith.
He asked them questions as well, I bet. You know, the Jewish rabbis didn't just talk with people. They asked questions.
Yes.
And they got them to talk about things, to think things through. He got them to begin to understand the implications of their faith. And that's one of the things that's really important for all of us, you know. How deep does your roots go is the issue, you know. That was the basis of the parable of the sower, you know. The one that had no roots didn't last long. Look, 5 minutes up, the sun comes up and it's off, you know. Mm-hmm. So roots are really important. And so Paul is wanting to tell them to get an understanding of the scriptures. I suspect that's what it was. Because in the early parts he was talking to pagan people. No Bible. No knowledge of anything. You know, they just got this basic grounding. They become baby Christians. And if you want baby Christians to grow, they need feeding. Mm. All babies need feeding, as we know that, yeah? So, Paul strengthened them by teaching them. I guess that's one of the things that he did. But also, as I say, he was modelling what it was about. He was showing that, you know, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, how you live is really important. So that was good for them disciples, and it's good for us as well. And he encouraged them to remain true to the faith. Because there'll be, as I say, things will try to pull them away. Pull you away. You know, he's not just talking to them, yes?
When he went to the pagan areas, because the leaders of the synagogue would have had no standing.
The pagan, there weren't any synagogues in the pagan area.
So they couldn't have interfered like they've done in other places.
No, but the dangers to our faith are not just from the Jewish sort of traditional background. The dangers to the faith are from people coming up with smart ideas, the New Age movements, things like that, you know. I mean, obviously you're aware of the Indian work. India is coming over here with many of its ideas in many ways, isn't it? Sort of.
Yoga.
Yeah.
Yoga.
All those things, yes. In the, not the practice itself, but the ideas that go with it, if you want to. Well, exactly, the spirit behind. But that's another issue we can discuss sometime. But you've got the idea, the cultural influences that are, because we're in the global village now, as they call it, these things affect people. And for these early Christians, they were in a very, very deep pagan society. So they needed some strength and encouragement to stick true to the faith. And we need to do that. There are assaults on our faith. You don't believe this, do you? Right? You don't believe that, do you? Yeah? And, you know, it can make you feel, withdraw a bit if you're not careful, yeah? We need to be bold, I think, really. Say. Well, I do. There was a lady who said to my dear wife many years ago, you don't believe that God made the world in 7 days, do you? She says, no, I don't. I believe he made it in six. Yeah. Okay, you've got the idea. There are things that would be attacking their faith, and it's still the case today. And then he goes on to say something that's really interesting. He says this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. How about that? What does he mean by that?
Not
going to
be easy.
It's not going to be easy, but what does he mean by entering the kingdom of God? I thought we're in the kingdom of God, aren't we? He's referring to the whole dimension. The kingdom of God isn't just your personal experience of Jesus and your faith, you know. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. That's what the kingdom means. God's rule in your life and in this world. And for God to rule in this world, we're going to have to go through some hardships, I can tell you, in order to win the world for Jesus. Yes. So, through many hardships, what's that mean? Problems, trials, and of course you all know that the craziest verse in the Bible is in James chapter 1. You know the craziest verse? Dear brothers, count it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Yeah? How on earth are you going to count it pure joy when you're getting hammered? Well, what does James have to say? What makes your trials a source of joy?
Faith developed.
You know that God is with you.
You know that God is with you. James is saying is there's a purpose. He says you should know that these trials produce in you character, qualities. They strengthen your faith. They call out those things in you that God is planting. Yeah? So trials are there to make you grow. There was an experiment. I've never done it. But they did an experiment with butterflies, caterpillars, and pupa, right? You grow a few caterpillars and they turn eventually into chrysalis, don't they? Mm-hmm. Yes?
Yeah.
And apparently the experiment was, what they did was, when the chrysalis is ready, it bursts open and the butterfly, for a while, pumps up its wings and gets all ready to fly off, yeah? What they did was, they decided to help out the butterfly and cut open the chrysalis to help it out, so it didn't have to struggle to get out. Couldn't fly.
No.
The struggle was part of the way of developing the structures. And if it's good for butterflies, good for you. Of course, you've seen the little cartoon, haven't you? The two caterpillars sitting on the branch as the butterfly goes by. It says, look at those newfangled things. You'll never catch me up in one of them. Well, you will be caught in one of them. If you go through the trials, that's what he's saying. But he does say, through many hardships. So, does that apply to the people in Lystra, Derbe and Antioch? Yeah?
Yeah.
just to them, of course, isn't it? It's not for us.
Oh yes, it's for us as well.
It's for us, yes. Yeah. And I'm sorry that's the case, dear friends, but we are in a battle. Yeah. And that's perhaps one of the reasons why we see sometimes people falling away, is that they've been made the promise, come to Jesus and everything will be hunky-dory. Right? See, it'll be hunky-dory, right? Definitely more hunky than dory, actually. Yeah. So you've got, Jesus is telling us, you know, in this, what's Jesus says? In this world you will have troubles, tribulation, but that's not the, that's only half the verse. Take heart, he says, be encouraged. Right? I have overcome the world. Right, so that's a really important part of our gospel message, is that we realise we are facing trials. Right? And therefore, when you hit the hard patches, you don't give up. Yeah, that's the point. It's not about giving up, it's about keeping on and going. Right. So, that's his warning. Right, so that's the first thing, he's encouraging them by saying they're going to have a hard time. Is that really encouraging? It's real! Yes, and realistic, being realistic is encouraging. Yeah? Okay, so that's that one. And then he says this, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Right, so what does he do next? Paul and Barnabas appointed
elders.
Right. Why is he doing that?
They need leaders,
right? Okay. He appointed elders, he called them leaders, right? For each church. Notice that? They didn't have an overall bishop, archbishop, well, they're called bishops, basically. Bishop means an overseer, right? Right? Or an elder, yeah? But it wasn't over an area, it was in the churches where they were. Each church is a what we could say an independent congregation, although they're not independent, they're dependent on God and in fellowship with each other. Yeah? So that's one of the interesting things about church structure, I suppose you could say. Right, he appoints leaders. Notice what else he did, he appointed leaders, plural. Why? If one's poorly, the other can help. Yes, that's why we've got Pastor John now, you know. But it wasn't just that. It's something else that's really important.
To encourage each other.
Jesus sent them out two by two, remember that? Yeah. That was part of that. But there's something else that's really important.
They have to agree.
But they take over
when the pastor's not there. Well, no, it's not that, no. They're accountable.
Yeah.
Each one is not running their own show. Yeah. You know, that's the problem, isn't it, with these sort of high-powered people, whatever, they try to run their own show, and it's not good. Right? So, basically, they're accountable to each other. That's one of the things, right? So that's really, it tells us an awful lot about what church governance perhaps could be. But I must say this is really important, you get this, right? It doesn't, in one sense, matter what structure you have for a church. If you have archbishops, bishops, popes, you name them, whatever you call them, you know, sort of a pyramid type structure, or a more sort of level type structure as they're talking about there. They won't work if the individuals are not walking with the Lord. Right? And the other side of the coin is that whatever structure you've got will probably work reasonably well if the leaders are walking with the Lord. It's a character issue, not a structural issue. That's really what the church is about. Yeah? So that's really important, that, yeah? Okay, so he says he's appointed elders. So, well, let's have a look at what he did. How did he do that? Prayer and fasting, that's when he appointed them. How did he went into, let's say he went into Iconium there, and he says, you'll do. Yeah. No, he didn't.
He studied the people.
Interesting. I think that this is just my thoughts on this one. Paul travelled through the areas, waited, and then went back through the areas. What's happened in the meantime? People have been developing their gifts.
Yeah, and it's the fact that they put their trust in the Lord.
People have been trusting the Lord, yes, they've shown they're genuine believers. But as they have, together as a small Christian communities, work together, there's naturally, God gives people different qualities and skills and gifts. Some have begun to show they're better at doing this than that and so on. And I suspect that's how it worked. Paul was seeking out those that the Lord had begun preparing in order to help and lead in these churches, yeah? So that's really important. You know, leaders aren't imposed, or shouldn't be. They're grown, yeah? So that's what's going on there, I suspect. That's what Paul's doing. So once they've done that, what do they do then? They turned up, they found out there's some people who look like they're going to be good leaders, they're going to work and serve the people. What's the mark of a leader, by the way? Yeah, means he's got a big badge and says, I'm it. Is that it? Yeah.
Follow me.
Yeah, that's possibly one of the things, yeah. They should have a servant heart. Yeah.
I said he's got followers.
He's got followers, yes.
Jesus was a servant.
Servants,
so they should be servants.
Right. They're not there to make themselves big. We should be there to enable others to work and serve the Lord. Yeah. Enablers is what we're supposed to be. Some of us are better at it than others, but there we are. That's the theory. Yeah. Okay, one more thing out of this, and that's really interesting. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them. We found out how they found them. And they appointed for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they put their trust. What do Paul and Barnabas do with these people? They prayed with them, and in the churches. They prayed, they fasted, and what do you think they did then? I would say they laid hands on them. Right? Why?
To bless them.
Yes.
Install the power of the Spirit in them.
Do you think there's a transfer of power?
He does transfer another.
The Lord blessed them, I'm sure, as they prayed for them. Yes, the Lord did equip them, right? But what's the laying on of hands bit significant as well about?
Commissioning, isn't it?
It's transfer of authority. They're saying is we're handing over the job to you. It's yours, right? That's one side. So the individuals have a sense that Paul is authorizing them under God to do the work that God's calling them to. But then there's the other side. What do the congregations do that are there during this service?
They would have to support that.
That's it. They're acknowledging that, and the people know these are the guys that the Lord has called to lead them and to serve them. Yeah? Right, so they're working together. It's a marriage. Yeah. Okay, so that's what's going on there. Really important. Yeah? What's that tell you about Paul's idea of the church? There's a unity there, but there's an independence there as well. They have to work it out under God where they are. Right? There's no sort. I mean, Paul's grand plan is in his letters. That's basically what they've got. It's all they get. Right? And you've got to work it out. Great, isn't it? Exciting. Well, it can be, yes. Yeah, but it's a big challenge, yes. Right? So, if you come along with a fixed idea of what our denomination should work, well, it might be good for your place, but it may not necessarily be the case for somewhere else. Yeah? So, there's my revolutionary thoughts for you, right? Okay. So, Paul and Barnabas, having done that, they committed to the Lord. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Okay? So they're going back on this route, but they actually go into a new place called Perga. It's one of the big cities there. And it doesn't say what they did, but I can guess what they did.
Yeah.
Told people about Jesus. Yeah. Great, right. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch. Right, so what they do is they get on a boat and they sail back to Antioch. Now, why did he sail back? Is it the quickest road? I don't know if it is.
Did it stop at Cyprus as well?
I don't think they did stop at Cyprus. It doesn't seem to say that. They probably went north of Cyprus and sailed all the way back.
Well, Antioch was the Roman city, wasn't it? The ports.
Well, there's the two Antiochs, but they're going back to the Antioch they came from, on the Syrian. Syrian Antioch.
They felt called to go there, so they
Possibly so. But what else? Let me just ask Marion and Chris here. After you'd done your work in India, in your mission, what did you do at the end of it?
Went and rested.
Yeah.
Over there.
Yeah, we do a debrief and review.
And then what did you do? You didn't come home.
Yeah, the rest. Had a holiday.
You had a holiday.
Yeah.
You had a holiday. I think that's part of their holiday here. After all they've been through, this is a chance to debrief, rethink, pray through, and get some breath back. That's my guess. I do really feel that was what was going on when they sailed back there. And Jesus did that with his disciples, didn't he? He says, it was in the notes for today. Yeah. Come apart.
Yeah.
Right? If you don't come apart, you'll fall apart.
Yeah.
Right? We need to have a rest sometimes. Okay, so that's really important. I think that's what was going on there for
the
Paul and for Barnabas and them. Sorry?
In the cat box.
In the cat box? Oh, she had a dream about me being in the cat box. I'm quite sure what the significance of that was. But then, I don't even like cats, so...
Oh, no, all right.
Yeah.
Making you like them.
Making me like them. Okay, so we've sailed back. We're sailing back to Antioch, right? And it's the Antioch that they came from, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. Right, so job done. Right? So they're back. They've had a little rest on the way back. What do they do now? Verse 27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So they come back. And what do they do straight away is?
Go to church.
Go to church. Well, yes, yes. But more than that, they gather the church together. They call a special meeting, is really what it's saying, isn't it? They gather the church together. Why do they do that? To share what's happened. Why would they want to share what's happened?
Encourage
the people. You've been praying for us. Look what God's done. Right, that's one of the things here. So they shared the work of what God had been doing, so that they could be praying about it and thanking God for all he'd done. That's good to have feedback, isn't it?
Mm.
That's what it was about. But what else? Is they are giving an account of their work. Right? They are accountable. Again, that's really important. The leaders that they appointed were accountable to God and to each other. Right? The place for accountability is really important in our lives, you know. Who can you confide in? Who can you share with? Who will say, you know, I don't think that's right, sort of thing, you know. Our wives are the best accountants we could have, you know. Is that right?
Yeah. Either puts me straight, that's for sure.
Well, that's good, yes. Well, it's important that we do have, you know, some sort of sensible feedback in our lives, you know. There's a story that comes to mind it's in the Old Testament. And it talks about King Solomon. You know, King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? What sent him off the rails?
Women.
Women. It wasn't women, really. What was it? God told the kings not to acquire chariots and horses and build themselves up, right? And marry foreign wives and all that sort of thing. Solomon did all of those things. Why did he do all of those things?
Ego.
Sorry? He felt himself so important. Yeah, that may be so. The devil was tempting him to those things. What was Solomon's problem? It was a problem.
Living to his will, not God's will.
Solomon thought he answered to nobody. I could do what I like, where I like, when I like. And when you get to that sort of mindset, you're on the road to disaster. That was Solomon's fall. And so Paul here is very much avoiding those sorts of ideas. He's making himself vulnerable, accountable to the people. He's telling them what they've done, and he's sharing with them how God has been at work. Right? It's really important that, you know, that we have that sort of awareness, that we're not running our own little show. There's no place for lone rangers. Yeah. We're in this work together. And so he shares it with the people. They're encouraged. And Paul now feels he's... What's the word? He's fulfilled a trust. God had given them this responsibility. It's ultimately God that they're serving, but these people are entrusted to them, this grace of God that they've been given to work, do this work, and he comes back, he says, we've done it. Yeah. By the grace of God, of course. And then he says they stayed there for a long time. Is that interesting? You know, they're having a rest. Do you think they're having a rest?
Yeah. I think
they were
working as well.
Training people.
I think they were carrying on the normal work in a sense. They're doing the normal Christian work, whatever that was in those days.
Antioch was a new centre, wasn't it?
Antioch, and thank you for saying that. That's one more important thing: is they don't report back to Jerusalem.
No.
See, that's really interesting. The church is developing its own sort of bases in different places, and Antioch has been the sort of mission centre after Jerusalem had run into troubles because of all the problems that they were facing with the persecution there. So you can't tie God down to one spot. You can't tie God down how he does it. Yeah, you just got to go with his leading and trust him. So it's good, eh? So we're going to stop there, because the next time is we do go to Jerusalem, because there's some interesting issues that develop. This is chapter 15, is the real crunch one. Right. And again, the church faces problems, and what's the result is? They grow. Yeah. This is what Luke is trying to show us. Problems aren't problems if you handle them right. Yeah. Problems are learning points. I need to learn that as well, because I don't like problems. Yeah, but problems are opportunities to see what God wants to do, how he wants to work things out. If we had that more positive attitude, we probably wouldn't get so worked up about things, would we? Yeah. Well, that's to come. Yes.
I've just been with my friends at the weekend, and we were saying about our past and things that we've done and troubles that's obviously from the past.
Yeah.
And we all just said, wow, isn't it amazing how that's made us into the people we are today, and God's used that to be able to help other people go through those things.
Yeah.
And so, you know, again, when you go through certain things,
at
the time it's horrible, but then actually it makes you stronger, and it makes you, it's like refining the fire, isn't it?
And you learn how to fly.
Yeah.
You learn how to fly. By the grace of God.
That is true with the discipleship. Certain times of the year in the Mediterranean, the wind only blows from certain distances.
Right.
And I see in that Paul's wisdom in using that particular time, because in the subsequent voyage, I see that this voyage is doomed to failure.
Right, the next, we'll see one later on where it is doomed to failure, isn't it? Because of the wrong time.
Of course, of the weather situation.
Yes.
He kind of knew all that instinctively. Well, not instinctively.
He booked the holiday on the return, eh?
Yeah.
Well, the Lord had got the timing right on that, hadn't he? Yes. Wow. There you go. Yes. The weather plays its part as well.
I think I'll tie that in with the Exodus, whatever it is, where, behold, I send an angel before you to guide
you
on your
way. Yes, guide you on your way.
I'll see that. The Paul would be knowing that. Because there's only certain times when you can do certain things.
Yes. He was well familiar with the Mediterranean, wasn't he? Right. So. In fact, later on, doesn't he? He gives advice to the sailors. He says, I wouldn't go on this journey if I were you. It's not going to go out well. Yeah. But he was right, of course. But anyway, that's for another time, isn't it? Yeah. So let's just pray. Thank the Lord. He loves his church. And as the whole church is the body of Jesus, but individual communities are part of his wonderful bride as well, which is lovely to know, isn't it? Lord, thank you for the gift of your family. Lord, we're a funny old mix at times, Lord, but we thank you, Jesus, that you give gifts and abilities to all of us. Help us to play whatever part we can, Lord, in furthering your kingdom, Lord. That's what Paul was always concerned about, the kingdom of God. Lord, not just our own personal experiences, but Lord, your rule in our lives, in amongst people, in your church, and in the world in which we live. Lord, we pray again, as you taught us, may your kingdom come, Lord Jesus, where your reign is supreme. Lord, there will be harmony and peace and blessing, Lord, where you reign. Thank you, Jesus, for the difference you made for these people. Thank you for the gifts that you gave to the different folks, Lord, as they played their part. And thank you, Lord, that your encouragements for them to face the trials, not in a negative way, but to realise, Lord, you could bring something good for them in their lives and their qualities, Lord, as well as, Lord, for the ongoing work in the reaching out to others with the good news. Lord, we remember tonight reading about this for our brothers and sisters in parts of the world where they are on the front line, literally, of the battles, Lord. And the darkness powers are seeking to put them out and snuff them out, Lord. We pray, Lord, help them to be faithful and true to you, holding on to their faith right to the end, Lord, if need be, where they shall win a martyr's crown. Lord, we pray for your mercy and your blessing. Let your light shine, Lord Jesus, as you did through your servants Barnabas and Paul and his friends. Lord, thank you for the good news. It changes people. It changes enemies into friends. And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name.